thankful to keep the best end to last. Good to be here. I didn't think some of you boys were so light in the tap to stand up here. Before I get lost and confused and everything else, I just want to say I'm really glad that I have a testimony. And we'll be reading a little verse later on that near says enough in his own, even without what I say, but I'll try and make a start on it. I'll say as you can all gather, I'm not originally from this part of the world. I'm from around the front of the mountains. And I was brought up in a Christian home. And every Sunday we were at church, morning and night. We were at the Good News Club. We were midweek. Early meeting was on, we were there. And from an early age I knew I needed to be saved. It wasn't to September 87. There was a mission on just outside Kilkeelowee, a place called Riverside. And I remember it was Reverend McRae was speaking that night. I can remember that he spoke on. He said it wasn't long before that his father had died. And he said that one day he'd meet his father again. I just can remember, now this troubled me a whole lot, for I knew, if I died the way I was, I would be in a different place than my parents and all our loved ones I knew. And just remember that night, even on the way up the road in the car, I prayed. I asked God to forgive me for my sin. I've no doubt that was the case. He did. But as I want to, I have a lot of wee headings here, but the next one is, I think it's a very important thing for any young person that maybe has got saved recently. The first mistake I made is I never told anybody. And I can remember thinking to myself that my dad and mum think I'm saved. And I thought that would be enough to do. Then that was the first mistake I can say I really made. Now, any young ones, if you've got saved recently, tell someone. And then later on I moved into high school, and right up the first couple of years in high school I just seen myself even getting into different situations, and unfortunately I started to drift away, and I drifted a lot. As that wee course tells you, sin will take you farther and you want to go. And I can remember always, I was, as some people would describe it, as playing the bluff. My dad and mum probably didn't think there was any difference on a Sunday sitting in church. So I've been to everyone there, I was just the same end, but at school I just wasn't the same. And unfortunately by the time I left school I was in the world. And then I got the driving test. And I have a wee heading down here. I think it sort of describes it rightly. I was just a nutter. I think in the first 2.5 or 3 years of driving, I wrote off about 4 cars. I just was wired up, really, to be honest. But and then I've only thought the company was bad at school. Unfortunately, I fell into real bad company. It was actually, there was a guy sent up Donna Long from Belfast, and the reason I think he was sent there was to recruit people into paramilitaries. And I got very friendly with him, and we got mixed up in a youth end of paramilitary things, and they were to have a meeting one night in Dunmurray. It was really for joining properly, and I can remember going down the road that night, and there was 2 or 3 carloads of us. I just thanked the Lord for his hand upon me, and when we got there, the so-called top men, they had that much drink in them, they couldn't have bit their own finger. And I said, if this sort of boys, if this is all about, I don't want no part of it. And we went back up the road again, and that's as far as it went. And I just would relate that back to my upbringing, that I knew this was totally wrong. And then on the age of 19, the company I was working for, they got a contract down in Dublin. And we headed down there to start to work. And I was staying in a wee place outside Dublin called Bray. And really down there, things got near worse. Like for, I'd say, two or three nights of the week, we're heading out someplace. And if it was a bad evening, we're in a pub. If it was a good evening, we're sitting out along the beach in Bray with a carryout with us. And all this time, I knew in myself, I knew there was a sadness in me for I knew I was doing wrong. And there was actually one of the guys that was down working was, and I just has him titled down here as Wee Morris. He's a wee guy from up at home, Morris Skillen. He's a good, godly wee man. And he knew there was something wrong with me. Like, he knew I wasn't happy. And we had many a good conversation. And one weekend I was home. There was a friend of mine. They went to a little gospel hall down on along, and they asked me to come down with them on Sunday evening. So I headed down anyway, and the guy that was speaking that night, near enough in the first couple of sentences, he came out. He was from Bangor. And he said, it was not long ago from I was sitting along the beach with a kayak with me. There may as well have been nobody else in the meeting. I thought somebody told them what I was doing last week. And it really, it was like somebody just hitting a good punch. But I fought with it, and there's even the wee title I have down here is what Paul said in the road of, or the Lord said to Paul in the road of Damascus. And he said, why kickest thou against the pricks? Like, I kept kicking, but you only can kick so long. And I was even that following that night, like, I was troubled. And the following Monday night, I had my wee Bible and took it with me down to Dublin to work. And I just opened my Bible up, and the first I opened up at was Luke chapter 12 and the first 40, if you just want to turn it up. And this was saying, this verse will speak enough on his own without even me speaking. This is in the first 40, chapter 12. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye thinketh not. And this verse really, really spoke to me that night. I says, I know I'm backslidden, and if the Lord came, I'm not where I want to be. And just that night, in a wee room down in Bray, I just asked the Lord, take me back. And praise the Lord, he did. On the very next morning, I sort of could hardly bear to wait to get up. And first one I went to was Morris, and I said to Morris, and there we guess what happened last night. He knew straight away, like, and I knew he was praying for me as well. And that was in the 4th of June, 96. And then later on that day, I told the guys I was working with, I said, I'll not be going out with you any more nights. I'll not be heading out to the pubs and whatnot. And one of the guys replied, he says, I'll give you a week and see how you get on. So that shows you the sort of rascal I must have been. Well, it's wonderful how the Lord works. That guy's actually saved today himself. And I knew that situation I was in, it wasn't easy. It's funny how it's just a miracle the way the Lord has your life planned out for you. A month later than that, I got a chance of a job back up at home for a man by the name of Eric Graham, T.E. Graham and Sons. And Eric actually is an elder down in Lisburn Free Church. He's a man I have a great lot of respect and time for, and he's a man who'll make you listen on a Sunday, because it used to be in the Monday morning they ask you, well, what did you learn yesterday? And he's a sort of big man, you would have heard him a good bit before you seen him, but he had a very good heart. I liked Eric, and I thank the Lord even for taking me out of the situation of working down in Dublin when I was at, and bringing me back up to home again. And then later on, it was actually a couple of years later, it was February 98, it was myself and a couple of mates decided one night we're going ahead to the Cleugh for a bit of a run. As I had down one of the titles here, we were sort of on the hunt, more or less. funny enough, we actually got talking to a girl or two, and well, I only seen one, but the mates was telling me there was three of them there, funny enough now, it must have worked all right for now, man and wife, I remember through that, we met up, we actually just were talking a while after that, and I built up the courage to get her number. But I say to any of these young fellas, you think it's hard getting a number, it's far harder ringing it. No, the Lord has blessed us really well. And only Heller and I just started going a short time. We're asked to help out to set up a youth club down Heller's home church, and we're involved in that for almost 4 years. And in 03, July it would have been, we went out to Kenya. We were working out in Kenya for about 4 weeks out at a missionary hospital, which again we're very blessed that way. And the following year we're at Egypt at another wee hospital. And I just thank the Lord for all these different experiences, and He's really just kept His hand upon us. And so I was saying about meeting Heather, and then we got married in July 06, and we set up a home down in Ballaroney, and we went along to Money Slane for a while. And then it was just a while, I know, about a year and a half, 2 years after that, we thought we'd come along here one night just to see what we thought of this wee place, and we end up, that's where we set up home. So that's how we came to be here. It was then in April 07, there was a friend rang me up one night, and he said, would you like to go to Kenya to give me a hand to build the orphanage? And I said, oh, I'd love to go to Kenya, but I'm in the middle of building a house, and funds is running low. I don't think I can go. And I said, well, fair enough. But 3 weeks after that, he rang me up again. And he just asked me the exact same question again. He said, do you want to go to Kenya? And I said, and he called this guy Annett, and I said, Annett, I'd love to go to Kenya, but I just can't afford to go to Kenya. And then he says, do you want to go to Kenya? And I says, I'd love to go to Kenya. And I says, well, you're going then. He says, well, my wife was going to go, and it's going to be too warm at that time of year for her, and he says, she wants you to have her ticket. I'm like, how the Lord works, and that's, you just couldn't, if we were to plan it out ourselves, it just would fail at the first hurdle. And on that trip, well, before, maybe about a month after that, we had to go down and meet up with the team. I was all excited about going to Kenya. I thought this was great to have met the team. And after I met the team, I didn't want to go to Kenya anymore. And I was really troubled about it, because half the team weren't saved. And I really thought, I can't go to Kenya with this team. I had in my mind we were going to Kenya and we're going to be setting examples to these people, as well as doing the work. And I was just thinking, half this team aren't saved. Dear knows what will happen. And I was really, really troubled about it. And there's a good friend of mine, I was saying one night to them, and the answer they gave me said, is maybe the team you're going to Kenya for, not the people in Kenya. And I sort of looked at things in a totally different light then. And it was in August then, we headed out to Kenya, went anyway, and we headed out to Kenya, and I was only there 3 or 4 days, and I got a phone call one night. It was just around about our, we were just sitting, near enough, just before we were sitting down to our dinner, evening time, it must have been about 6, half 6, I got the phone call to say my uncle Stanley had died, just dropped dead. My uncle only was 16 years older than me, and he was more a big brother than an uncle. And I just had to head away at that stage. I couldn't just even go in front of the people. I remember the site we were in was about 2 acres now, and it was all fenced off. And it was, if anybody's been in Kenya, like at 6 o'clock, it's black dark, you can see absolutely hardly anything. An odd star, like a bit of moonlight, but other than that, there's no lights. And I head away up. I knew there was a big rock way up in the corner of the site, and I head away up for. I just was grieving. And there was a girl on that team as well. And as we have a saying up at home, she wouldn't give you a nod in the desert. Like you say hello, she'd hardly more spoke back to you. And we just how it happened, Alan, he was down at the dinner, and he got the phone call from his wife to say my uncle Stanley had died. And then he was sort of, where is he? And he didn't know I already had got the word. Heller actually had rung me, and then the word got round the rest of the ones there, and here just happened to be this girl. She went out to sort of, they all were sort of wondering where I was at, and here she was the first one come up around this big rock was where I was sitting, and she started talking. And she talked away for a while, and it turned out then we were talking where and stuff, we sort of built up a wee bit more of a, like a friendship. And this girl wasn't actually saved. And through talking to this girl, before we actually came home, this girl came back to the Lord, or gave her life to the Lord. And she's now in full-time work with children's work in Belfast. And this, I believe, why the Lord sent me to Kenya on that trip with that team. And I think even with my uncle dying, even there, that was how the conversation, or the opening came, even to speak to this girl. So really it was a blessed trip. And I just want to say, like, the Lord has a plan for our lives if we are willing to accept Him and to let Him take control of our lives. And then, as I was saying, in May 2008, we sort of come to this little church. And we weren't here too long. I think it was Aaron said, you want to give us a hand in youth night? And you know, if Aaron asks you, you have to sort of say yes, sort of thing. So I did, and Heather as well, and we started helping out in youth night. And then I don't know how it happened, but I could put it in as a deacon. And like, if someone had told me all these things when I was sitting down in Bray, I would have laughed at them. I said, no way, that'll not happen. But I just thank the Lord for the way they've actually led our lives, and as I was saying, He has a plan for our lives if we are willing to just let Him take control. And just even as that verse, I want to read that verse again for anyone here and you're not saved, or anyone here that is backslidden. Just that wee verse again in Luke chapter 12. Be ye therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye thinketh not. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Ian. Let's come to the Word of God. John 14 this evening. This is not what I was going to preach on, but I do feel that this is just a short word I want to lay with you, leave with you tonight. As Stephen has said, Grounded meet one Saturday a month. I'll be starting a series with them in January for four Saturday nights, I think it is. That's 4 months. And I don't actually know what I'm going to be speaking on yet, but it'll be subjects related to young couples, older couples, and married life. And so if you're not accustomed to coming, you'll be made very, very welcome, and they'll be glad to see you. I want to thank Ian very much for his testimony this evening. I'm just going to read a few verses. I haven't prepared on this at all, but John 14, verse 1, Ian has taken my mind to these wonderful verses. The Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We know that God will bless his word to our hearts this evening. I think you can see in verse 1 that the Lord has an interest in troubled hearts. He's a real concern about troubled hearts. Now, those he was speaking to really had troubled hearts. He had just been with the disciples in the upper room. He had explained to them that he was going away. And they had spent time with the Lord Jesus, and their hearts were broken because someone they loved they were about to lose. For them, sight was about to give way to faith. For us tonight it's different. There's a day coming when faith will give way to sight. But for them, sight was going to give way to faith. And their hearts were troubled. And they were really concerned. And as you read verse number 1, you discover that we have a Savior who's concerned about broken hearts tonight. And I don't know what your heart's like this evening, but I know the worst heart condition is not something can be measured with an ECG. And I've had a few of those, I can tell you. But the worst heart condition you don't read of, or you don't find with an ECG, you find it in the Word of God. The heart is deceitful above everything and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And tonight, if you're not saved, you've got a heart that's full of sin. You've got a heart tonight that's in real trouble. A heart tonight, if you don't come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, a heart that one day will take you to a Christless hell. So I want you to think about your heart this evening. We've got troubled hearts here. Then we've got a terrific home here. Look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you..." What a mansion it must be. What a home it must be. You know, when we look around the world, there's so much sadness and so much heartbreak. We see the helicopter crash in Glasgow. There was a metro rail crash in the United States today. We look at the trouble they had in the Philippines. We hear about road accidents even throughout our province, and there seems to be so much sorrow and so much sadness, and many of you know all about it and could probably tell me more about it than I know myself. We know all of its sorrow and all of its suffering and all of its sadness. And I'm glad tonight that this old world is not our final home. I'm glad tonight that the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a home for all of his children this evening. And it's often been said, if he's been preparing it for the last 2,000 years, what a mansion it must be. It's difficult to try and describe it. Indeed, we can't describe it. And even I've looked at Revelation 21 and 22 before, and you look at the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, and you look at some of the descriptions with the pearly gates and the golden street, and really it's beyond our imagination. When we discover that there's no more sorrow, can you imagine a place of no sorrow? There's no more suffering, no more death, no more pain. Can you imagine a place like that? And that's exactly tonight what Christ is preparing for his own. And if you're saved tonight, you've got a tremendous home, a terrific home. But you know tonight, if you're not saved, this home is really nothing to you. This home doesn't mean a thing to you. I remember when Rory McIlroy's home went up for sale in Castlereagh. I remember looking at it on the internet. Oh, what a mansion. What a mansion. You know, there seemed to be everything in that home that you could want. It was so big and so spacious, and even had a golf course or a bit of a golf course outside. But you know, so what good was it to me? I could never buy Rory McIlroy's home. You know, all it would do is nearly make you envious. But you know, this is a home far better than Rory McIlroy's. This is a home that's been prepared by the Lord Jesus, and it can be yours. It can be yours tonight. You can have this assurance in your heart tonight that if you close your eyes in death, you'll open them in glory, and you'll be in this place of eternal rest, eternal peace, eternal joy. The most beautiful thing about heaven isn't the golden street. It isn't the pearly gates. And I say it lovingly and reverently. It's not even knowing that we're going to meet our loved ones again. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know, that's just to be with Christ. And to spend eternity with him. And when you think of a lost eternity, when you think of that man in Luke 16, he couldn't even get a sip of water. When you think that he's shut out of heaven forever, can you imagine having no hope? I remember a preacher one night telling a story about the Russian submarine. Some of you will remember it. I can't remember all the details, but I do remember it was stuck down at the bottom, and they were tapping the inside of it, and they were sending out Morse code. And the Morse code coming through was saying, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" And they had to be honest with them and send the message back, "There's no hope. There's no hope." And when they lost all hope, they just gave up. Can you imagine being in a lost sinner's hell and there's no hope? You see, the Lord's interested tonight in troubled hearts. And if you're not saved, you've got the biggest heart trouble, the biggest heart problem of anyone tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's prepared a tremendous home. And think of what this home cost the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to prepare it, he had to die. To be able to prepare it, he had to shed his precious blood. To be able to say, as he said in verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." For Jesus to be able to say that, he had to die, he had to suffer, he had to pay for your sins and my sins, and he had to rise again. This is the most expensive home that you'll find anywhere. And yet you can have it absolutely free tonight if you just come by the way of the cross. You see, there's troubled hearts here. There's a terrific home, and you know, there's a tremendous hope. Look at verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you..." Did he go? Yes, he did. He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And Ian has reminded us this evening that Jesus is coming again. You know, this is a neglected truth. But you know, it's a solemn truth. It's a truth for every believer this evening. John, writing to Christians, talks about some who will be ashamed when Jesus comes back. And the word he uses is used of blushing. Can you imagine being embarrassed or ashamed of Jesus come back? I hope I'm not embarrassed. And I hope I'm not ashamed. But you know, tonight, if you're not saved, Jesus is coming again. When I see what's happening in the world, and particularly in recent times, and I'm going to look at some prophetic subjects coming into the new year on the Lord's Day evening, when I see what has happened with Iran, whoever would have thought that there would be a deal signed with Iran, the United States, the United Kingdom, and some of the other so-called superpowers have an agreement with Iran. Now, Israel's up in arms about it. Israel's upset about it. But you know, when you come to Daniel chapter 9, we're told during that time of tribulation that Antichrist will have an agreement with Israel, and that Middle East problem will be sorted. And can you imagine tonight if someone could bring Israel on board, and now Iran's there, and the Middle East problem would seem to be solved, can you imagine that he would be healed as a savior? Indeed, he will be accepted as a savior, but he's not going to be Christ, he's going to be Antichrist. Jesus said one time that I have come in my name and you have not received me, but one will come in another name and him you will receive. And Paul said that those who have heard the gospel and refused, God's going to send them strong delusion, and they're going to believe the lie because they receive not the love of the truth. And I think Jesus must be coming very soon. When I look at the world morally, when I look at the world economically, when I look at the world politically, when I see what's going on around us in society, this book tells me that Jesus must be coming very soon. And tonight, if you've got a troubled heart, if you've never been to Calvary, tonight there's a tremendous home, a terrific home. And here's a tremendous hope tonight. Jesus is coming again. One day he's coming for us, and he's going to take us to meet him in the air, and we're going to be in that home for all eternity. But tonight, if you're not saved, if Jesus comes tonight, you're going to be lost. And you'll be lost for all eternity. As we reminded what the Reverend William McCrae said, one day he's going to meet his Father again. I wonder, do you have that hope in your heart tonight? Have you said goodbye to loved ones? And do you know in your heart that one day you're going to meet them again? You know, there's an old janitor in the school, and they called him Old Greasy. And he used to have a big bunch of keys. And in this school, sometimes he would rattle the keys. And this was to let the young ones know he was coming, because very often he would catch them up to something. He would rattle the keys, and when they would hear the keys, they'd say, "Old Greasy's coming," and they would all sit up and pretend to be good. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus is rattling the keys, and I say it reverentially. He's letting you know that he's coming, and he's coming very soon. And some of you tonight are not ready. On one golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And all of God's people are going to rise to meet him in the air. And I'm asking you tonight, do you have that blessed hope in your heart? Ian has told us how that verse spoke to him. Be ye therefore ready. Are you ready tonight? Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious truth that Jesus is coming again. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is ready and able and willing to see of anyone in this meeting tonight who will come. Lord, we thank you for what our brother Ian has shared with us this evening. Lord, we thank you for how you could take him from sitting on the beach in Bray and turn his life completely around. Lord, we thank you for how you've used him and blessed him. And Lord, we thank you for that testimony this evening, not to glorify Ian, but to glorify his Savior. Lord, we can say tonight with confidence that what you've done for Ian, you can do for anyone here tonight. Lord, we're asking tonight that you would speak into hearts. Those hearts that are troubled because of their sin would realize that Jesus Christ has paid the price and he's preparing a place. And if they will repent and trust Christ as their Savior, they'll have this blessed hope in their heart that one day they'll be with Christ, which is far, far better. Lord, we are asking tonight that you would grant the saving grace, that you would save some precious soul in Rathfrieland this evening. And Lord, we'll give to thee the praise, the honour and the glory, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing.